Turn, please, to the book of Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, page 1194 in your Scofield Bible. And beginning with the 21st verse, we will read responsively through verse 26. The 25th verse being the text verse for tonight's message. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, page 1194. And as is our custom, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray. And we thank Thee so for Thy Word, O God. Thank You for making it an instrument to our help, and that very help is needed in some measure by each of us tonight. What a good day it's been already. But You've got something else, something more for us tonight. Please give us attention to every word that You give the man of God, and we pray that You'd help us to hold in seriousness this hour, realizing that we'll be accountable one day in Thy presence. Make it a good service, and the Holy Spirit meet with us in power. In Jesus' name, amen.
I speak tonight on the subject, our propitiation. Now, that's a mighty big word, but it's a blessed word in the Bible. And you will not leave tonight, if you listen carefully, without, if your name is written in heaven, you're God's child, you will not leave tonight without rejoicing in the truth of the word, of the doctrine of propitiation. The word itself is only used three times in the Bible. We read it a while ago, Romans 3:25. And then it's mentioned also here, and He is the propitiation for our sins. This is 1 John 2:2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then you find it again in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there are different forms of that word mentioned in the Bible, and there are different words in the Bible that are translated in a different way, that are forms of the word propitiation. And I want you to listen carefully tonight as I preach a message. I hesitate to say this. I'm going to say not as long as usual. But when I say that, it usually stretches out longer than usual. But I do not think it'll be as long as usual. I want to speak to you tonight on our propitiation, our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight for Your blessing upon this hour and upon this preacher and upon this congregation as we together seek to learn more about Thy Word and how we can serve Thee better. Please help us tonight. Amen. The word propitiation is always a word that deals with God. It is a word that was used by the ancient heathen Greeks, meaning to appease their gods. Basically, the word propitiation is appeasement. The mourner tonight, climbing what are called the sacred stairs in Rome, stopping on each step to confess his sins, is trying to appease his God and trying to make himself a propitiation for his sins. The woman tonight with the baby in arms on the banks of the Nile, about to toss that little baby into the hungry jaws of alligators, that woman is trying to appease the God. Her God is the Nile River, and she's trying to appease her God. the savage tribe burning a pig tonight as a substitute for their sins, or is doing what it can to try to appease their pagan god. The pagan tonight who's lying on nails is trying to appease his god. The one who takes a knife and cuts himself is trying to appease his god, trying to get his god to be in a good humor, if you please. The mother at the lap of the pagan god Moloch, some little heathen doll, sitting bull like Buddha, with fire in the lap of the god of Moloch, the mother who takes her little baby tonight and tosses that precious child into the burning fire and flames of the lap of the god of Moloch, is trying to give that baby up in order to appease her god. The American bringing his good works to God is trying to tell God that he is good enough to where he wants to be the propitiation for his own sins, and he wants to please or appease his god. The American tonight who goes to confession and confesses his sins to a man, that American is trying to appease his god. Actually, the word propitiation is the appeasement of your god, trying to get your god to be in a good humor. Let me give you, and this is the definition of the word, my definition of the word propitiation. I have two statements to make. One is this: it is the calming of one's anger. The calming of one's anger. Propitiation, doctrinally, is that thing that calms the anger of God. Sailors, look right this way while I'm preaching. It is that thing that calms the anger of God. Second side of propitiation is this: it is the bringing of the favor of the one who was angry.
Let me give you the two statements again.
Propitiation is the calming of one's anger and the bringing of the favor of the one who was angry. Now, propitiation, as it deals with God and the doctrine in the Bible, means this. It means whatever propitiation is, or whatever is our propitiation, it is that thing that calms the anger of God and causes the God, our God, to have favor with those with whom he was angry. Let me say it again. The doctrine of propitiation is that something that causes the calming of God's anger and creates in God a favor toward his people, or he brings the favor of the God who was angry. Now, there are several lessons I want to call your attention tonight. The first thing I want to call your attention, and that is this, God is angry. God is angry. And once in a while somebody says to me, it's wrong to get mad. That's not true. God does get angry. Now, God is slow to anger. God doesn't fly off the handle. And God deliberately gets angry. He decides to get angry. But God is angry, and God is angry with sin. And don't you forget that. God is angry with sin. I have an idea that God is more angry at this time of the year than he is any other time of the year. God is angry tonight because of the liquor that flows during the Christmas season. God is angry at our worship of John Barleycorn at this time of the year. God is angry tonight, this time of the year, because of the drunken company parties that are conducted all over America on Christmas time. God's angry about that, and God's pretty upset with you folks that go to them, too. You're not supposed to go to a drunken party even to keep your job. You're supposed to do right no matter what happens. And God is angry. God is upset, and God is mad. And because of the drunken company parties during the Christmas time. I want to say this tonight, and listen to me carefully. There is no reason for you to choose your friends, your best friends, outside this church. And I want to say this. There are enough good people here for you to associate with that you don't have to associate with the cocktail-sipping crowd and the wine-drinking crowd. You don't have to do that. And I'm afraid in this time of the year, some people in the elite social crowd think they're a little too good for God's people. I don't care who you are. You're not too good for God's people. And you ought to associate with God's people. And you shouldn't be hobnobbing with the heathen crowd and the cocktail-sipping crowd and the liberal crowd and the beer-drinking crowd and the wine-drinking crowd just because it's Christmas time. God is angry. God is angry at this time of the year, not only for the liquor that flows like a river in our nation, not only for the drunken company parties, but God's angry that we forget Him during this time of the year. This is the time of the year that we celebrate. The cause of our celebration is because we remember the birth of Jesus. Now, Jesus was not born on December 25th. And Christmas is not a holy day at all. But I see nothing wrong with observing a day once a year that remembers the birth of Christ, any more than I see nothing wrong with a day that celebrates His resurrection once a year. It's not a holy day. Jesus nailed all those to the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in a drink or in respect of an holy day or of the Sabbath days or a new moon, which are shadow things to come, but the body is of Christ, Colossians 2:14 through 17 says. But I tell you what, if you're gonna have a drunken party, don't call it a Christmas party. Call it a pagan party. Don't tie the name Christmas onto it. God's mad about that. And God's mad because at this time of the year, we forget Him more than we do the rest of the year. God is angry with sin. God is angry with all kinds of sin. God's angry with what we call big sin, and God's angry with what we call little sin. There's no little sin with God. There's only big sin with God. And God is angry about sin. God is angry because Christians neglect the church at Christmas time. God is angry on Christmas Sunday, or the Sunday this year, Christmas Eve, or the Sunday before Christmas. God is angry because a lot of you won't be in church, and you will sin because you're not in church. You're supposed to be in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And God is angry because the churches are emptier on the Sunday before Christmas than any other Sunday in the year. And it's an abomination in the sight of a living God. God is angry about that. Don't you forget it. God is angry with your sin. And God is angry with my sin. God hates sin. God is angry because of the liberals that dare to celebrate Christmas and call His Son an illegitimate child of an adulteress. God's angry about that. God's angry with these preachers that hide behind the guise of being a preacher of the gospel and talk about preaching the gospel that don't believe that Jesus was born a virgin. God's angry about that, and certainly more angry during the Christmas season than any other time. God is angry about sin. God is angry about those that don't believe the virgin birth. God is angry about America taking religious observance away from our public places. God's angry about that. God's angry because our public places have not been allowed to celebrate Christmas. This country was built on the Bible and was supposed to be a Christian nation. And God's angry that what used to be okay is not okay. And God's angry because Jesus cannot come in our public schools. And God is angry because Jesus cannot come in our public places. God is angry about that. God is angry because the true meaning of Christmas is overlooked. Now, I don't mean that God is only angry about sins of Christmas time. God's angry about all sin. God's angry about the dirty television mess we've got today. Piping adultery and drunkenness and lasciviousness and homosexuality into our living rooms and bedrooms and our family rooms and our dens. God's angry about that. God's angry about the cesspool in America we call Hollywood. I don't care what comes out of it. God's upset about it. And God's just as much upset as the Mickey Mouse that comes out of Hollywood, as the harlots that come out of Hollywood. It's all one big cesspool. And even the little movies that are children's movies are written by communists and pinkies and humanists and heathen and atheists. And God's angry about Hollywood. God's angry tonight because of the dope traffic in America. God's angry tonight at the Beatle type music. God's angry tonight at the rock music that runs up and down this nation. And God's angry with you young people that follow and swallow hook, line, and sinker the Michael Jacksons and the Princess and Madonnas and all the rest of them. I don't care if it's hard rock or soft rock.
or holler rock. I don't care what it is. Rock is rock, and rocks are the devil, and God hates sin. And there's nothing this nation needs any more tonight than she needs a generation of preachers to stand up and take a stand on sin. Now, that's the first part of the doctrine of propitiation. God is angry with sin. God is angry with sin. Now, second part of my message is this. There is a way to appease God. There is a way to appease God. There is a way to stop God from being angry. And there is a way not only to stop God from being angry, there's a way to turn the anger of God toward man into favor toward man. And that word is propitiation, which means the calming of one's anger and bringing the favor of the one who was angry. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Listen to that, you hyper-Calvinists. Listen to that, those of you that think that Christ only died for the elect. My Bible said he's propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Every man that's ever lived since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God, Jesus, died for him, and Jesus was his propitiation. Everybody, the Hottentot, and the Islander, and the Savage, and the Heathen, and the Pagan, God has provided Jesus as the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And then in 1 John 4:10, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now then, listen carefully. If God's in a bad mood, I don't know how to change that. If God's in a bad humor, and there's something that'll get him in a good humor, I want to find it. I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is that can calm the anger of God toward my sins and toward me. I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is that can not only calm God's anger. Are you listening, sinners? Calm God's anger. I mean, I don't care who it is, you ought to listen when you come to church. I don't care if you're a sailor or a soldier, you ought to listen when you come to church. And you're going to listen here, because I'm going to see to it you do. I'm simply saying that I want to know what it is that calms the anger of God and brings God. I don't want God mad at me. I want God's favor toward me. And thank God for that word propitiation. There is a way that I can get the favor of God toward me. Now, I said first, God is angry with sin. I said secondly, there is a way to appease God. And I'm going to find out what it is. Now, the first thing I want to say, I found out what it is. I found out what it is. Romans 3:25 says, propitiation, through whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Mr. MacArthur, did you hear me? Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Your good works will not appease God and stop God's anger and cause Him to have favor toward you. Your confirmation will not stop the anger of God and cause God to have favor toward you. Your confession to the priest will not stop God's anger or calm His anger and cause God to have favor toward you. Your sacraments will not stop the anger of God and cause God to have favor toward you. Your baptism will not calm the anger of our God, nor cause God to have His favor toward you. Your church membership will not stop the anger of God and will not cause God to have favor toward you. Your priest, I don't care what he wears, a gown, a bathrobe, a mitre on his head, carries a magic wand in his hand, I don't care how he travels, whether he travels by foot, or on a foal of an ass, or whether he travels held up on a big old carriage by men who carry him. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he does. He can sprinkle all the holy water he owns. He can do like this all he wants to. But you listen to me. Not one single thing that a priest can do will calm the anger of Almighty God. and cause God have favor toward you. Not one single word he can say. Not one single ritual he can perform. He can put all the ashes he wants to on your head till you look like the ash heap of Job, and yet the priest cannot calm the anger of God. There's nothing I can do to calm the anger of God. There's nothing the priest can do to calm the anger of God. There's nothing the rabbi can do to calm the anger of God. There's nothing the ordinances can do to calm the anger of God. There's nothing the confirmation can do to calm the anger of God. The only thing that stops God's anger is His blood. His blood. That's all. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. That's what stops the anger of God. Let's go back for a few minutes. The 14th chapter, without turning to a 12th chapter and 13th and 14th of the book of Exodus. Let's go back to those days even prior to that, when God told Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to get to tell every family head, to choose a lamb. And I want that lamb to be chosen on the 10th day of the first month of the year, corresponding about with our April. I want that lamb to be a male lamb. And I want that lamb to be without blemish. And I want you to keep that lamb up for 4 days to be sure it's without blemish. On the 14th day of that month, I want you, every household, every head of every household, to take that lamb. And I want that lamb slain. And I want the blood of that lamb applied to the doorpost and lintels of the house. I want the blood applied. And God said, I'm going to send that night on the 14th day of the first month the death angel. He's going to go all over the land of Egypt. And he's going to look at the doorpost, the front door of every house. When he sees the blood applied from that lamb that was slain, when he sees that blood applied, the death angel will pass over that household. If the blood is not applied, then the death angel will take the life of the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Now let's suppose for a few minutes that there is a man in Egypt who's a good man, but he says, I don't believe the blood's necessary, and I certainly don't think it's necessary to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost, because the blood doesn't save. It's the death of that lamb that saves, and not the blood of that lamb that saves. And I don't see any need for that. But I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give all the money I've got to feed the poor. But when the death angel passes over, he takes the firstborn. Because only the blood, giving all your money to the poor will not appease Almighty God. And this fellow says, I'm going to join the church. I don't care if it's a Baptist church. I'm going to join the church. But joining the church will not appease the death angel. Only the blood applied will appease the death angel. But he says, I'm going to go to confession. I'm sorry. And by the way, I make no pretense. Every once in a while, somebody will write me some little stupid letter saying, I don't mean you ought to criticize other religion. Let me tell you something. I got a letter tonight. Saying, don't believe you ought to criticize the charismatics. Let me tell you something. The charismatic doctrine is straight out of hell. You won't buy me off, Buster. You won't get me to shut my mouth about the charismatic movement. No, you won't. No, you won't. This Hollywood kind of Christianity, this good health and good wealth, and send me a dollar and I'll heal you with the radio. Just put your gallbladder right up there close to the radio and I'll heal it. Or just put your goiter on your neck. That's garbage. All this. And by the way, if you don't like it, lump it. I'm simply saying that Roman Catholicism came straight out of hell. And I'm not criticizing anybody's religion. I'm criticizing anybody that says anything can appease God except what the Bible says can appease God. The only thing that can calm the anger of Almighty God is the blood of His Son. The only thing that can cause that anger to turn to favor is the blood of His Son. That's what it says. It says propitiation through the blood, faith in His blood. It's not through your good works, your church membership. God looks down and God wants you to join the church. But He wants you to do that after He's been appeased. He wants you to live a good life and give money to the poor and do alms. He wants you to do it, but only after He's been appeased. When you join, listen, God wants you to join a church, and you're not totally right with God if you don't belong to a New Testament church. But belonging to that church comes after God has been appeased. What appeases God? What calms God? What turns God's anger into favor toward us? His blood. Now then, not only did I find what, but I found where. Take your Bibles, please, and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read several verses, and I want everybody to follow carefully as I read these verses. Page 1298 in your Scofield Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1. Look at it very carefully. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Look at me. What is that talking about? That's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a worldly or an earthly tabernacle made by the hands of men. All right? First, there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now that's the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter. And he could only enter once a year, the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, sprinkling the blood of an innocent offering on that mercy seat. Look here, verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments, the stones. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. Don't forget that word mercy seat. They're going to come back to it. Of which we cannot now speak particularly. Look at verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Wait a minute. There is a greater tabernacle than the one in the wilderness. What was that? That's the real tabernacle in heaven. The Bible says that the tabernacle in the wilderness was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. So look at it. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Moses' tabernacle was made with hands. The tabernacle in the wilderness is put together by the hands of men, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither, just as sure as it was not that this one in heaven is not one made with hands, neither by the blood of goats, the blood of a goat that they sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. And that word by also means with. By or with His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at me. Not only have I discovered what, but I've discovered why. Now back that word mercy seat. Look at me. I want to talk to you about that a while. That word mercy seat is a root word of the same word of the word propitiation. The word mercy seat is the same Greek word of the word propitiation. So what was Christ saying? He was saying that the blood of Jesus is our propitiation, and the mercy seat is the place of propitiation. Which means that the blood, as I said Wednesday night, the blood of Jesus Christ must be shed, but it must be more than shed. Just as that substitute, that animal was killed on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest took that blood and walked inside the Holy of Holies, and on the earthly mercy seat, covered with pure gold, sprinkled the blood of that substitute. Even so, that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 9, 1 through 5, and 11, and 10, 11, 12. He's saying, Jesus is my high priest. And He went in the heavenly Holy of Holies, and on that mercy seat in heaven sprinkled the same blood that was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago. So, the what of propitiation is the blood of Christ. And the where of propitiation is the mercy seat. That's where God looks for it. God did not come in the backyard of the Jewish family looking for the blood on the ground. God came to the doorpost. God did not come to the altar where the animal was slain looking for the blood. God came to the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat looking for the blood. Now then, you know what appeases God? You know what keeps God, what calms God's anger and causes God to have favor toward you? Listen to me. The blood from Calvary on the mercy seat. God sees that blood tonight that Christ sprinkled, the same blood He shed on Calvary on that. And that's why I'm mad at Mr. MacArthur. And if you're not, there's something wrong with you. I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm mad at anybody that says the blood of Jesus went in the ground there on Calvary and stayed there. It did not. It went to heaven. Jesus took it there. Hebrews 9 tells us that. I used an illustration Wednesday night I want to use for you folks who are not here because of this. You've got to make the proper payment at the proper place before the payment is accepted. I use the illustration. Suppose I owe a debt. Suppose I'm paying a utility bill to NIPSCO. And suppose that bill, say, cost is $49.50. I sit behind my desk and I write a check to NIPSCO for $49.50 and leave it there on the desk. Have I paid my bill? Yes or no? Have I paid my bill? Yes or no? No. That bill has got to go to the right place. I've got to make it to NIPSCO. And the payment has not been made until the proper payment has been placed at the proper place. And with Jesus dying on the cross alone, if that's all, didn't save anybody. If the blood of Jesus is at the foot of Calvary tonight, we're lost. But blessed be God, His blood, He took Himself to the very presence of Jehovah God and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And one day I came to Him and I said, Dear God, I receive Christ as my Savior. And the moment I did that, God said, I'll declare, I can't see how's this ends anymore. Where'd they go? Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Why? They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. The sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Where are they gone? They're under the blood. And God is appeased. And God is no longer angry. And God now has favor toward me. Because of my good works? No, sir. Because I belong to the church? No, sir. Because I have been baptized? No, sir. Because I take communion? No, sir. But because I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior and as my High Priest, He ever liveth to make intercession for me. The Bible said, Wherefore being justified, we shall be saved by His life. What does that mean? That means that here's God the Father, and I do not know in what form God the Father, what form He takes in heaven, but here's God the Father sitting on the heavenly throne. And right before Him is the mercy seat. And here's Jesus on His right hand, right now, at this minute. Right now. And when I make a mistake and commit a sin, that sin is placed beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. You go ahead. Yeah, I just don't believe you criticize another denomination. Well, go on, go to hell if you want to. It's up to you. Remind me of that retarded fellow down in Texas. Our church was small in those days. About 1953, had a little building seated about 200 people, and one day the president of the big bank in town came to visit our church. Everybody's scared to death. I hate to say this, but presidents and banks don't scare me. I mean, I like what Paul said in Galatians, said, they that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I saw those people during baptism this morning. I saw those four men walking down the aisle to get baptized. And they were not well-dressed. And I said, that's First Baptist Church of Hammond. Let me tell you something tonight. You are not better than anybody in the world. No, you're not. No, you're not. No such thing as blue blood. No such thing. Just because you happen to be of some race doesn't make you any better than anybody else. Just because you happen to be have some financial standing in the neighborhood doesn't make you any better than anybody else. No, you're not. There's only one person in this world that's not as good as everybody else, and that's the person that thinks he's better. Go ahead. You want to appease God with your money. You want to appease God with your good deeds. You want to appease God. No, what you better do, you better run down this aisle and get on your knees, this altar, and look up to God Almighty and say, God, I don't want you mad at me. I want your favor toward me. Oh, God, what can I do? And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You plead the blood of Christ tonight. Thank God He doesn't even see my sins. Remember that story in Luke chapter 18? I think it's around verse 12, 13, 14, along there. When Jesus told the story of two men going up in the temple to pray. One man stood up and prayed with himself. That's the way that kind of people always pray, with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Not like this publican here. I thank you. He mentioned how he fasted and tithed and so forth. The Bible says that the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. But he beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you'll check that word merciful in the Greek language, you'll find it's the very same word that means propitiation. It's the very same word that means mercy seat. What that publican was saying is, God, look at the blood up there and forgive my sins. It's exactly what he was saying. God, be my propitiation. God, don't be angry with me. Give me your favor. Where? At the mercy seat. I will tell you something. I will say this. Dr. John Rice is gone. Brother Lester Roloff is gone. Brother J. Frank Norris is gone. If we don't, a few of us who have a few years left, don't holler and scream about stuff like this, our type of fundamentalism will pass off the scene 25 years. Somebody's got to holler. Somebody's got to be hated. Somebody's got to be a reproach. I told some of the staff members I was talking to colleges getting accredited nowadays. Christian college hadn't gotten the business asking the devil to accredit it. I love that little story about when I was down in Columbus, Georgia, preaching. A reporter came to interview me and said, she is a female, I think. Didn't have a beard. And talked more like a male. It looked at me and said, Dr. Howells, your college, is it accredited? I said, oh, yes, it's accredited. She said, I'm surprised. I didn't know your college was accredited. Oh, yes, I said, it is. She said, is it the North Central Association? I said, no, ma'am, it's due north. Well, she said, is that right? The Northern Accrediting Association? I said, that's right. She said, well, in what city is its headquarters? I said, the New Jerusalem. That's where its headquarters is. God pity these so-called fundamental Christian schools getting approval from the world. It's almost impossible nowadays to find. I mean it. Brother, it's almost impossible to find a fundamental Christian college. And some of you folks have your young people at colleges that are seeking accreditation or have accreditation. And brother, bless God, I don't need the devil's permission to operate Hobbs Anderson College. But if I don't holler about it, who's going to holler about it? Who is? Who is? Dr. Rice used to, he's gone. Brother Roloff used to, is gone. J. Frank Norris used to, is gone. The school that J. Frank Norris founded has sought accreditation. The school that G. B. Vick founded is accredited, as they call accreditation. Anytime I hate some little parent walking, but I want my daughter to go to an accredited school. Why don't you send her to a tavern too? That which, and this little female reporter said, "Oh." She said, "Why aren't you accredited with the North Central Association?" And I said, "The same reason Mickey Mantle wasn't accredited by the Little Leagues." That which is superior does not seek permission to operate from that which is inferior. And some of you First Baptist Church people have the strange, demented idea that you get a better education at a state university than you would at Howells Anderson College. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't. What I'm saying is this. Who's going to stand nowadays? Somebody. And oh, I pray God will raise up some young preachers across this nation who will stand up and preach what I'm preaching tonight. And listen, somebody's got to, forgive me for saying it, we've got to have some seers. We've got to have some people that can see the error. For example, I was at a certain church preaching not long ago. I preached against this new Bible, this quick scan Bible. May have it here. No, it's a quick scan Bible. King James Bible, but it has the necessary words, it says, in bold print. Well, bless God, every word is necessary. And I preached against it, and preachers walked up to me, and they said, "Thank you, Dr. Howes, for setting us straight." I said, "Who's going to set you straight when I'm gone?" It's time you learn to set yourself straight. Thank God tonight because of the blood. He doesn't even see my sin. The Bible says He will not impute my sins to me. He won't write them down. Two things, and I'll be through. One, tonight, if you're unsaved, now you listen to me. If you're unsaved, you walk down this aisle tonight, you get on your knees at this altar, and you look up to God and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner, and you hate sin. I want you to be appeased, and I want your favor. And tonight I found out what brings your favor. The blood of Jesus Christ." But now wait a minute. That blood, the blood of Christ, is twofold. Shed and applied. Shed and applied. If tonight you're saved, every time you sin, claim the blood. Claim the blood. Now, I don't think you've got to word everything exactly right always. That thief on the cross that was Jesus saved, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's all he said, but Jesus knew what he meant. And so Jesus saved him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'll tell you what you do. You as a Christian, when you come to God, I'll tell you what, you'll come 10 times nearer getting your sins forgiven. If you will not forget to claim the blood. Brother, when I've committed a sin, I come to God and I say, "Dear God, forgive my sins." And I'll say, "Dear God, don't forget why." Right there at your presence right now is the blood of Jesus. That's what 1 John 1:7 means. If we walk in the light, He is the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. Present tense. Keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. You take your blood to the cross. And brother, you take your blood to the cross, and then I take your sins to the cross, and then claim the blood that was shed on the mercy seat in heaven. And you'll realize that God's anger is no longer toward you, but God's favor is toward you. And that's what I want. I want God's favor. Oh, but you say, "Brother Hiles, I gave $100 to the bus offering, and I'm sure God's pleased with that." Not unless you've got the blood applied first. No, you can't appease God with your gift. Brother Hiles, I haven't smoked a cigarette in 3 weeks, and I know that pleases God. The only thing that pleases God is the blood. Now, God doesn't want you to smoke, but you're trying to appease God with your good life. That won't do it. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but by His mercy. Hey, there's that word again. By His mercy. What is that mercy? By His propitiation. By His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Two people tonight in this room. One, those who've never been saved. You know who you are.
You know who you are. By the way, you can get saved when you choose to get saved. You will to get saved. Tonight, you get on your knees at this old-fashioned altar, look up to God and say, "Dear God, I want your favor toward me and not your anger. I do not plead my goodness. I do not plead my membership. I do not plead my baptism. I don't plead my confirmation. I don't plead my sprinkling as a baby. I don't plead my confessional to the priest. I don't plead the church I belong to. I just plead the blood. Just plead the blood." And Martin Luther, they say, was sitting at his desk one day. The devil came at him and tempted him. And Martin Luther, who was surreal to the devil, Martin Luther picked up his inkwell and hurled it at the devil and splattered it against the wall. And then jumped up, it is said, and quoted 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Look at me carefully tonight. Look at me carefully. You're looking at a man who is imperfect, human just like you are. But you're looking at a man tonight against whom not one single negative sin is written in the presence of God Almighty. Not one. If you walked up to God tonight, and I'm sure Sumner's been there, you walk up to God tonight and say, "I want to tell you some bad things about Hiles." God says, "I won't write them down." He said, "Write them down." God said, "I won't write them down." "Well, he's a sinner." "I know it, but I can't see it." There underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Shall we pray together? I wonder tonight, have you taken time to trust the blood of Christ? Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Claim the blood tonight. Claim the blood. Not just the blood of Calvary, the blood that was shed on Calvary and applied at the mercy seat. That's what causes, that's what propitiation is. Propitiation is God, His anger being lifted, and His favor being made present. And what causes that is His blood on the mercy seat. Calvary's blood on the mercy seat. And if tonight you're living away from God, you've tried to get forgiveness of your sin, and somehow you feel you can't feel forgiven, you just come tonight and kneel at the old-fashioned altar and say, "Dear God, I've sinned, and I claim the blood on the mercy seat tonight." I'll guarantee you God will forgive your sins, and as far as His justice is concerned, they're not written down in heaven anyway, because the blood of Christ has already covered your sins. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You obey Him tonight. Shall we stand? The choir will sing.